Messiah. Sorry, John, is it easier if I move to... I've realised there's probably double... Okay. There we go. We're now going to turn to the sadder side of Christmas, so the massacre of the infants at Bethlehem. And the church has traditionally considered these sorts of questions actually around this time of year. So in the Church of England calendar, Innocents Day is the 28th of December. So the passage in Matthew's Gospel that we're looking at today confronts us with the reality of evil in the world. And in the light of the rising tensions in Ukraine, I was just recently rereading some chapters of a book by an American diplomat, Richard Holbrooke, who was central to the negotiations to end the Bosnian War a generation ago in the 1990s. And I don't know whether he spoke from a religious or non-religious perspective. However, whilst he was thinking about the question of why it was that people who knew each other so well could engage in mass murder, he said this: "How could adults do such things to their neighbours and former classmates? After a while, the search for explanations failed. One simply had to recognise that there was true evil in the world." And so today, we're going to look at this passage with this point in mind, that there is evil in God's world. And of course, the great sadness which arises in this passage on the massacre at Bethlehem will, I think, speak to many of us for whom Christmas has been a sad time of year. And it may be that tragedy has struck our families either this Christmas or in previous Christmases or in the distant past. So in looking at this passage today, I think we can see there are three basic themes. The first is that Jesus is a persecuted king who is with us in our suffering. The second is that he is the promised king who fulfills the promises of the Old Testament. And the third is that he is the king who brings hope in the midst of unspeakable loss. So let's turn to this first theme, that Jesus is the persecuted king who's with us in our suffering. We see this in verses 13 to the first part of verse 15, and I'll read those out now. "When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. 'Get up,' he said, 'take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him.' So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod." So we see here that Jesus is persecuted even as he enters this world. His family is obliged to flee to Egypt. And some of you will be familiar with Isaiah chapter 53, which is one of the famous servant passages from Isaiah, which has been interpreted as referring to Jesus. And this passage in Isaiah 53 makes it clear that Jesus, the suffering servant, is a man of sorrows. So this passage says, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." From this early stage, we see that Jesus is, as Isaiah says, not only a man of sorrows, but familiar with suffering. And in being persecuted by Herod and being forced to flee to Egypt as an infant, he knows what it is to suffer from his very earliest days on earth. I think this gives us confidence that when we suffer, we can pray to him too. He knows all about suffering. We can pour out our hearts to our Saviour who suffered so much himself, not least, of course, at the cross. Further point to note here in the passage is how obedient Joseph was. He responded immediately to the angel's warning. They left for Egypt that very night. And in doing so, Joseph demonstrated obedience to God. And if you've been to a Christmas service, then you'll be aware that Joseph showed the same obedience when he responded to the angel's instruction in another dream to take Mary home as his wife. Now, we may or may not have angels instructing us in dreams, and clearly if you do, then test them with a good Christian friend or Ian or Keith. But we do receive guidance from the Holy Spirit through God's word in the Bible. And so in principle, Are we willing to trust in God just as Joseph did? Are we willing to be obedient to what he has planned for us this new year, 2022? And at this time of year, we think in particular about how we can serve in the year to come here at Holy Trinity. Is God calling us to serve in a particular way? Please think about this in the days and weeks to come. We really need people to serve in the different services and groups, which form so much of the life of this church. So could you think about this and pray for opportunities to do so? In considering verses 13 to 15, we also see that the rulers of this world are often set against the cause of God. We see this clearly in large parts of the world today, where there's direct persecution of the church, and also in our own country, where individual Christians are sometimes the target of persecution. In light of this, I think we should give thanks that our Queen is a professing Christian, and that she isn't shy to refer to her faith. For those of you who watched it, think of the Queen's broadcast at Christmas. However, even where the authorities are persecuting Christian faith, this is often mercifully only for a particular period. We see that Herod's death is referred to in verses 15 and 19 of chapter 2. And so death can remove the rulers and authorities of this world in the same way as it can other people. And this should give us hope that persecutions and suffering for the faith can end. And as Keith remarked when he was preaching before Christmas on Mary's song on the Magnificat, our situation can change. Things aren't in a steady state, but rather they can do change. And this should give us additional encouragement to pray for an end to the persecution of believers across the world. And we can pray to God, whose son Jesus knew suffering from such a young age. And of course, he knew it primarily in the agony and pain of the crucifixion. So that was the first theme, that we have a persecuted king who is with us in our suffering. The second theme from today's passage is that we have a promised king who fulfills the promises of the Old Testament. And this arises from the second part of verse 15, which reads, "And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" In this passage, Matthew quotes from the Old Testament prophet Hosea. In fact, the whole verse, which is the first verse of chapter 11 of Hosea, reads as follows, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." The verse from Hosea therefore affirms that God loved Israel and called Israel from Egypt when Israel was a child. So this is a reference to the Exodus story, God's great act of redemption in liberating Israel from its slavery in Egypt. This is a very deep theme indeed, which Matthew appeals to. He appeals to divine sonship. As that passage from Hosea makes clear, the Exodus demonstrated Israel's unique status as God's firstborn son. Matthew's insight here is to see that what was true for Israel in a metaphorical way is now directly true of Jesus as the Messiah, as the Son of God. And there's another strong parallel with the Exodus here. In the same way as God preserves the firstborn son, Israel, from the fury of Pharaoh and his armies, so too God preserves his son, Jesus, from the wrath of Herod. Hosea chapter 11 is part of an appeal for Israel to turn from sin and idolatry to the one true living God. For Matthew, and therefore also for us, this return to the one true God is to be accomplished by faith in Jesus as the one who repeats and fills out, you might say, the great redemptive acts of biblical history. So for us today, do we believe in this redemption won by Jesus on the cross? If not, please speak with Ian or one of the wardens after the service. And why not consider attending a Christianity Explored course this year, where you can investigate the claims of the Bible and of Christianity for yourself? And for those of us who do believe in Christ, does the comparison with the Exodus help us to see the great drama which takes place on the cross, and as one aspect of the cross, how we're liberated from slavery to sin? Can we see how Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of the prophecies and great redemptive acts of the Old Testament? So that was the second theme, that we have a promised king who fulfills the promises of the Old Testament. Which brings us to the third and final theme of today's passage, namely the king who brings hope in the midst of unspeakable loss. And this arises from verses 16 to 18, which read, "When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learnt from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." The massacre at Bethlehem fits well with what we know about Herod. He was undoubtedly a ruthless and evil man. After all, this is a man who had one of his wives and three of his sons murdered. And the innocence of the victims of the massacre in Bethlehem highlights how outrageous Herod's actions were. Given that Bethlehem and the surrounding area weren't densely populated, it's perhaps the case that the actual numbers of dead were likely low in contrast to modern-day atrocities. Humankind's propensity for evil continues, and you could argue with modern weapons at our disposal, the absolute numbers have only become greater. And yet God offers us hope in the midst of all of this, and Matthew's quotation of Jeremiah here, I think, is extremely important in understanding this. Now, at first, you might, rightly, think that this is a verse which is relentlessly sad. It speaks of weeping and mourning. However, we need to understand the wider context which Matthew quotes. So the prophet Jeremiah was likely addressing those of God's people who were about to be exiled to Babylon following Nebuchadnezzar's conquest of Judah in 587 BC. The verse quoted by Matthew is part of several chapters of Jeremiah, chapters 30 and 31, which speak of joy and hope to those of God's people who were about to be exiled. And yet here, Matthew has quoted what some scholars have referred to as the only gloomy verse in Jeremiah chapter 31. Why does he do this? Chapters 30 to 31 of Jeremiah speak of God's love for his people and his will to save his people and to bring the exiles back to the land. Those chapters of Jeremiah speak of a hope that the people of Israel will return because God will make a new covenant with his people and he will forgive their sins. So I'm thinking particularly of Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31, 34, worth looking up. However, in those same chapters, there occurs this verse which Matthew has quoted, in which there's great mourning by Rachel, who personifies the mothers of Israel, as she weeps and mourns for her children who have died in the Babylonian conquest of Judah. Jeremiah therefore foresaw that Rachel's mourning for her children would in some way be consoled by the return of the Israelite exiles to the land and the making of a new covenant with God. And Matthew here sees that the parallel mourning of the mothers of Bethlehem also takes place in the context of hope. That is the ultimate hope of the sacrificial death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, which brings us back into right relationship with God. Now, as I mentioned at the beginning, I'm conscious that many of us here will feel very sad this Christmas. It could be that someone has died recently, it's the anniversary of someone's death, or it may simply be that we don't enjoy meeting with wider family and friends at Christmas. Could even be that we're just looking back at this year, and it's been an awful year, and we see the raging pandemic, and we feel depressed about what 2022 has in store for all of us. And if that's you, then please do attend our Blue Christmas service at 4 p.m. this afternoon. If you're feeling sad or downcast, know that God offers us hope through Jesus. The mourning of the mothers of Bethlehem and of the mothers of Israel before are in a context of hope for the future. And this hope is Jesus Christ. Matthew goes on to record later in chapter 5 of his gospel that Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." So even as we weep, the Lord offers us comfort. His Holy Spirit, who Jesus describes as the Comforter, will comfort us and assure us of his good and perfect intentions for his people. And even if we aren't weeping this Christmas, then we should look out for those who are. We should listen to them and offer them friendship and fellowship. Let's resolve this year to be a church who look out for each other and offer each other the love and reassurance which only the gospel brings. So in summary, in contrast to worldly leaders such as Herod, Jesus is the true king who nevertheless is persecuted even as he comes into the world and who is able to empathize with us in our suffering and our sadnesses. We can trust that he really does know what it is to suffer. Jesus is the promised king who fulfills the promises of the Old Testament. God protects his son from Herod's fury in the same way as he preserved the Israelites from the anger of Pharaoh. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of all the great acts of redemption in biblical history. We really can trust in the redemption he won for us on the cross. And finally, Jesus is the king who brings us hope in the midst of loss and grief. As we mourn and grieve for those who have died over the past few years, let's encourage one another to look to the only true source of hope, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.